Thank you for that, Violet. And let's turn in our Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Today we want to look at the fifth example of spirit filling in this context. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for every portion of it. And God, we pray that as we reflect on this passage and what it has to say, we pray, Lord, that each one of us would take it to heart, that we might put it into practice in our everyday lives for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So here we have five participles that we've been looking at. We're on the fifth one today, and they're all connected back to that main verb in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. So that's the main command. And if we're filled with the Spirit, it will be accompanied by speaking or conversing with one another, fellowshipping together. And we also looked at singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, as we just heard on the piano. In my heart there rings a melody. And last week we looked at another example or consequence or result of spirit filling, and that is giving thanks always and in all things. That's the hard part. And today we want to look at another, which is equally difficult because it runs so contrary to our thinking, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, these are all objective proofs that we are, in fact, filled with the Spirit. And we're giving these because Paul gave them to us. So we want to examine each one. And it's so that we can examine our own hearts. It's not so that we can sort of take out our little magnifying glass and try to examine one another to see if others are filled with the Spirit. This is for ourselves. And you know, if we discover in our own heart an area of weakness, that's okay. Because God is more than happy to work with us, to work in us and through us and teach us if we're willing to recognize the weakness and deal with it. And so that's the point here of Paul letting the Ephesian believers know what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we're weak and realize it, then we're really strong. Now, this is kind of a short list of the fruits of the Spirit in Ephesians 5, but in Galatians 5, we have a much longer list. And yet, even those two lists combined are just a sampling of areas in our lives that have need for improvement and reinforcing and edification. And so I'm guessing that I'm not the only one here that has areas of weakness that need to be bolstered up. And so one of these areas that we all need to work on is submitting ourselves one to another. And interestingly, in this passage, might not be interesting to you, but it is to me, verse 21 is kind of an end of what Paul has just been saying about the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit, but it also serves as a segue to what he's about to say. And he's going to give us four specific examples, maybe five, of ways in which where believers are to submit one to another. For example, wives are to submit to their husbands, children to their parents, servants to their masters, and masters to the master. So there's an awful lot of material in the Bible about submitting. And that tells us how important it is to the Lord. So we want to examine our own hearts because this concept of submission is important in our own personal relationship to the Lord, but it's also important in how God is able to use us in our home, in the local church, and in the world as well. And if we really get this, if it sinks in and we begin to practice it, it will enhance our testimony for Jesus Christ. And people will be happy to see you coming, rather than running for the exits, maybe. You will be a fragrant odor that fills the room with the sweetness of the character of Jesus Christ. And your presence will sweeten the functioning of the local assembly, the body of Christ. So we're going to look at this important concept today. Really just one word, hupotasso, which means, translated here, submitting yourselves. And this is what God wants us to be. This is what God wants us to practice. And so this little word here, submitting yourselves, it's one word in the original. It's a compound word. And the root word, tasso, means to place in order. And the prefix means under. So the basic literal meaning of this term is to place or rank yourself under someone else. Wiest defines it, or perhaps better describes it, as soldiers marshaled in military order under their commanding officer. Now, there's a very interesting way this word is translated in 1 Corinthians 16. It's translated addicted. That's the word. It's addicted. And it's speaking there about the saints that had addicted themselves to the ministry of others. And that little word addicted, that's the root word that we're looking for here. And the connection is this, that they were so strongly submitted under others in helping them, it was almost like an addiction to them. And that, hence, it's translated that way in 1 Corinthians 16. The term also might help us to understand it a little better in Luke 7, where a Roman officer said that he was a man set under authority. And he had others under him. He says, go and they go, come and they come. And so it's that concept of putting yourself under someone else, ranking yourself beneath, under. And the idea in Ephesians chapter 5 is that as believers, we are to have this attitude of being subordinate to others, to arranging ourselves under others, as if they were a superior, like a soldier ranking himself under others, under his superior officer, and saying, reporting for duty, sir. And that's the attitude that Paul says we all should have to one another. Interesting. So Paul is not speaking about an actual chain of authority in verse 21, but rather he's speaking about a mindset. He's speaking about an attitude that every one of us should have as believers. An attitude of humble submission one to another. And here if we're spirit-filled, this is what we will be. We will be submitting ourselves one to another. You know, it's not like subjugation. In Romans 8, we have a term there that's in the passive, where God said that the whole creation was made into subjection. Because of man's sin, the created world was subjugated to vanity. It was forced into submission. But that's not the concept. I mean, it's the same term, but it's different for us because we are to submit ourselves willingly one to another. If we're filled with the Spirit, we will already have that attitude of willful submission to others. The submission in Ephesians 5 is not like the subjugation of the creation where it had no choice. God cursed the creation, and it found itself subjugated, and it says, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjugated them. So the submission that Paul speaks about that we should have one to another is the result of the Holy Spirit's influence in our minds and hearts, and the result of the Holy Spirit in us will be willful submission to others. A willing attitude of ranking ourselves under others. And it's not forced. It can't be forced. Because if it's forced, it loses all of its value as grace and love. And it puts it into the realm of law. But the whole point here is that we are to walk worthy of our high calling in grace. And one of the ways that we do that is by willingly submitting ourselves, graciously submitting ourselves under others. Now, this concept we find all throughout the New Testament, Gospels and the Epistles. And let's look at one particularly helpful passage. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And here we see the concept, different terminology, but the exact same concept. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And so here's the concept of willingly submitting ourselves under others. And in doing so, we are esteeming them to be better than us, superior to us. And this is a heart attitude of humility and lowliness. It's a way of thinking about self when we reckon self to be dead. It's a mindset. And then he goes on in verse 4, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. So if we are submitted to others underneath them for their benefit and for their welfare, then we're not going to be so interested in selfish things and looking out for our own things, looking out for number one. We're going to be looking out for things of them that will be beneficial to others. Every man also on the things of others. It's a hard attitude. It's the attitude of a servant. And we see also in verse 5, Paul goes on to say, and let this mind, this mindset, this attitude of selfless humility for the good of others, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Christ is the example of this kind of a mindset. And what does Paul use as the example of this willing attitude that's willing to subject itself under others, take an inferior position? Well, he says in verse 6, who, Christ, being in the form of God through all eternal ages in the past, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, radiated with divine power and glory and exercised all of his rights as deity. But he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought that outward display of his deity was not something that he had to grab onto like a thief grabs something. But he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied self. He became selfless and took upon him the form of a servant, a form that he never had before. He took upon himself that lowly position under. He was the Lord, God, deity, but he took on a very lowly position. And he became a man. A very low position for God. And not only a man, but the form of a servant. And found himself, verse 8, in fashion as a man. And he humbled himself. And to what degree did he humble himself? He humbled himself to the will of God, to the point that he was willing to die on a cross, to carry out the will of the Father. Total humility. Selfless to the nth degree. And it wasn't forced. The Father didn't force that on him. He willingly laid down his own life. No man took it from him. Had he been forced into it, first of all, he wouldn't have been God if somebody could force him. And secondly, it would lose its value of gracious, loving service to others. So let's think about this illustration the Lord gives us in the Incarnation, which, by the way, is why we sang that Incarnation song this morning. Last week it was Thanksgiving songs, and this week, Incarnation. It shouldn't be surprising that one of the influences of the Holy Spirit is to transform us into the image of Christ, to make us like him, so that we think like he does. We have the attitude that he has. We have the servant's heart like the Lord Jesus had. You know, John writes in his gospel in chapter 14, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall not speak of himself, but he shall glorify me." So what will be the result of the Holy Spirit coming in the world? He shall magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he magnify Christ? By manifesting his mind and his heart and his compassion in us, all over the world. That others might see Christ in us. That others might see the mind of Christ, that lowly humbleness of mind that was manifested by the Lord Jesus in becoming a man and in becoming a servant of man and ultimately in dying for those who spat in his face. He was Lord, and he humbled himself. You know how chapter 4 of Ephesians began? He speaks of a worthy walk. And how does he characterize in Ephesians 4:1 our worthy walk? He says that you walk worthy of the vocation, our calling. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And how does he describe that calling? In lowliness and meekness. First thing said about a worthy walk. If we're going to walk worthy of our calling, our high calling in Christ, our position in Christ, in other words, if we've been raised into heavenly places and God sees us as citizens of heaven and he sees us in Christ, in his Son, and he sees his Son in us, then a worthy walk is going to reflect the mindset, the attitude of the Lord Jesus. We've been raised up into heavenly places in Christ, and so we are in him where he is in the heavenlies, and he is down here on earth where we are. He dwells in us. And as we, by faith, dwell above in Christ, like a branch abiding in the vine, his sweet character, that good fruit of the Spirit, will be borne by us in our earthly lives down here. Lowliness and meekness and humbleness of mind. That's the good fruit. That's the Christ-like character God wants to manifest in every one of us. Now turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And verse 29. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So we're to come to him. And then he says, "And take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Be discipled by me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So here the Lord Jesus invites us to enter into his rest by coming to him in faith. And he invites us also to put on that yoke, to willingly take that yoke and put our neck in it. That's a picture of willing submission to his will. We're to rank ourselves under the Lord Jesus by putting ourselves in his yoke. We put ourselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we learn of him. That's how we learn of him, by practicing his mindset. We submit ourselves to his yoke. That's a picture of discipleship, following his leading. Once our head is in that yoke, we follow him wherever he goes. And we're to put that yoke on us because of who he is. He's meek and lowly in heart. And if we're yoked together with one who is meek and lowly in heart, then as we walk with the Lord, we're going to learn that meekness and lowliness of heart day by day by as we're submitted to Him. If we take our neck out of that yoke and are no longer submitted, we learn nothing. We go right back to our old fleshly ways. But as we submit to the Holy Spirit, as we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will reproduce in us the life and character of Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That lowly and humble attitude of submission will be evidenced in our lives. Just like as we abide in Christ above, His character will be manifested in us down here below. You know how Paul described his service in Acts chapter 20 and verse 19? He said that he was serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That's how service takes place. That's how acceptable service takes place. And note that this idea of humility of mind always leads to serving others. It's the attitude, the heart attitude of a servant. That lowly attitude, and it leads to serving others. And Paul said that he was serving the Lord with all humility. You know, there are all kinds of forms that humility can take, millions of them. Every expression of it we're to be in submission to, we're to manifest. Every degree of it without limits. In our service for the Lord, we're to serve with all humility of mind. In lowliness of mind, as Paul said in Philippians, esteeming others better than self. That's the result of being in submission to God, will be submission to others. Now, intellectually, we can go through the epistles and learn the facts about a servant's heart attitude and the mind of Christ. But God wants us to go beyond just the head and intellectually understand these things. He wants us to go to the practical. And how to put that knowledge of the mind of Christ to good use in serving others. And there's a great illustration of that for us if you turn to John chapter 13. Probably figured we were going here next. John chapter 13. And let's read verses 1 through 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Nobody ranks above the eternal Son of God. Nobody. And yet, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, took on the form of a servant, and he washed the feet of the disciples who should have been serving him. They were his servants. They were the servants. He was the master. And Peter kind of objected. He didn't think it seemed right that the master, the Lord, was washing the feet of the servants. But it was perfectly right for Jesus to wash their feet. He came to earth and submitted himself fully to his Father's will, which included that he became a servant of men, and that he sacrificed himself to others, for others, and that he demonstrated that lowly, humble attitude and what it looks like in everyday life. And we saw this illustrated in the incarnation. There he was in glory, radiating with the divine glory for all eternal ages in the past. That was his outer garment, if you will. That was his outer robe. And he was willing to lay aside that outer garment of glory to take upon him the form of a man and a servant at that. And he emptied himself of that outward glory. He maintained his divine essence, but he outwardly took off that outer robe. And this is also illustrated in John chapter 13. When Jesus laid aside his outer garment and took upon him a towel, the garment of a servant. He laid aside the use of his divine radiance and glory and power when he became a man. He emptied himself of that outward display of his omnipotence and glory so that he could, as a man, demonstrate the mind and heart of God. And he took on the role of a servant, even though he was still their Lord and Master. And he washed their feet. And then look in verse 13. He said to them, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and say, well, for so I am." He washed their feet, but he was still their Lord and Master. That his position didn't change. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet," and I could insert here, "how much more? Ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if ye know these things," if ye know what it means to humbly, willingly serve others, to rank yourself under them, and minister to them for their good, "happy are ye if you do it." That's the way of joy and happiness. It's not from winning the lottery. It's not from having people wait on you. It's by humbling self and ministering to others. The Lord Jesus had all power. He had all authority. And yet he ranked himself under his servants. And if the Lord can do that, then as servants, they certainly weren't too important to rank themselves under one another. That's the point. We should be willing to esteem others better than self. Follow the example of serving others in lowliness and meekness, as the Lord did. And so the incarnation, as well as this account of the Lord washing the feet of his disciples, both demonstrated what Paul calls in Philippians 2, the mind of Christ, that heart attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. Willingly submitting, willingly ranking self under others to serve them, to support them for their good and for their benefit. And Jesus said, "Happy are ye if you do this." He said elsewhere, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." The real blessing, the real joy doesn't come from getting. It comes from giving. It doesn't come from being served. It comes from serving others. But we don't like this, do we? Our flesh cringes at the thought. I should wash their feet? The flesh hates humbling self below anybody. We like to exalt ourselves. And the flesh doubly cringes at the thought of ranking yourself under someone if we think we're superior to them. Flesh doesn't want to rank ourselves under. And it certainly doesn't want to rank self under someone who has not been too kind to us in the past. Our old nature likes to exalt self above others. That's what comes naturally to ourselves. We like to be in a superior position so we can look down on others. And we think that we deserve somehow, because we're better than the average Joe, that we deserve to be put on a pedestal and served by others, that they should meet all our needs. Jesus came to totally annihilate that concept, that self-centered attitude, and replace it with the mind of Christ. We like to be served. We like others to serve us. And we don't want to serve others unless we do it for a show so that others can give us a pat on the back for it. You know, the Lord had to correct this thinking, even in his disciples, and sadly, repeatedly. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And verse 25. But Jesus called unto them and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them." In the world, this is how things are. People who have power and authority exercise their power over others. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. That's the way the world works. But that's not the way believers are to operate. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And how far? Even to the point of giving his life a ransom for others. And when you read in the context of the Gospel of Matthew, you might ask yourself, what precipitated? Why did the Lord say this to them at that point? Well, it was because the mother of two of the disciples went up to Jesus and asked a request. She said, "I want my sons to have the two most important seats in the kingdom, one on your right hand and one on your left hand." And I kind of suspect, I don't know, but I kind of suspect that the sons might have put their mother up to that. They didn't want to rank themselves under the other apostles. They wanted number one to be in the number one spot. They thought they deserved it. Ranking self under others is the last thing the flesh wants to do. It's humiliating. It's degrading. We might say, it's beneath me. Don't you know who I am? I'm important. And the Lord said, it shall not be so. That attitude is not to be included in your lifestyle. That's the way the world operates. That's the way the Gentile operates. But that's not how we're to operate, he said. And by the way, he also went on to say, whoever becomes a servant of others in this life will be chief in the life to come. They wanted to be chief in this life. They wanted me first in this life. And the Lord says, that's the way the world operates. The world is upside down. The right way to think of it is, if you really want to be chief in eternity, then be a humble, lowly servant like Christ. Have the mind and attitude of Christ in this life. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That simple childlike faith and humility is what is great in God's mind and will be rewarded with greatness in the kingdom. Childlike humility. Lowly meekness, ranking self under others. It just comes natural to a child sometimes. But God wants us to learn that now and to put it into practice now. And back in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul wanted the Ephesians to put it into practice right then and there in the local church. He says, you're to be submitting yourselves one to another. Now, who were these one to another's? Well, they were saints in Ephesians 1. They were redeemed. They were indwelt. They were sealed. They were sealed by the Holy Spirit. They were judicially forgiven. They were reconciled to God and to each other. They were all members of the same body. And therefore, because of all the work that God did in them in bringing them together, uniting them, Jews and Gentiles, with all the centuries of hostility, they were organized into one body, an organic unity. And they were to submit themselves to one another in that body. And so submitting ourselves one to another is an acknowledgement of the importance of the local assembly, the importance of the corporate nature of the church as a body. We're all connected to each other. We're all members one of another. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 4:25. For we are members one of another. Therefore, put away lying and stealing. Why would you steal from someone who is organically connected to you? Their well-being means our well-being. We're all part of the same body. And turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. In Romans 12, in verse 5, Paul says, so we, Christians, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. He said the same thing in Ephesians 4. Believers are organically united to one another as well as to Christ, our head, in the body. It's the body of Christ. And corporately, we all have a vested interest in the spiritual health of that body. Just suppose you have a heart. Probably all have a heart. It's in the best interest of that heart to be in a healthy body. If the rest of your body is falling apart, that's not good for the individual members. If you're an elbow, I wouldn't want to be in an elbow of a person who was riddled with cancer. You want to be an elbow in a body that's strong and healthy. And so it's to the elbow's benefit to edify the rest of the body, to support the rest of the body, to do whatever we can to strengthen that body so that every member is spiritually healthy and functioning as God designed, because every member benefits from it. Every one of our inward organs in the body benefits from a strongly functioning stomach. That stomach, if it's able to digest food and distribute it, then it benefits every member in the body. And that's why, after saying that, in verse 5, Paul makes an application in verse 10. He makes several, but in verse 10, more pertinent to our topic today, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love. Take care of the other members of the body. Love them. In honor, preferring one another. Take care of them first. And as we take care of one another in the local assembly, as we take care of one another in the body of Christ, it benefits everybody, including self. Because we're members one of another. So we should be willing to show love, to sacrifice ourselves for the spiritual well-being of others. We should be willing to humbly rank ourselves under them and wash their feet, so to speak, or minister in some other way, some lowly way for their spiritual well-being. In fact, we should be willing to serve and to rank ourselves under the lowliest of saints, or whomever we might think is a lowly saint. We should be willing to put ourselves in the bottom, not the top. We should all be willing to humbly serve others so that the Salem Bible Church, the local assembly, is strong and healthy. And we all benefit from that. And that should be our goal. And therefore, we have a strong responsibility to first and foremost reckon self to be dead. Reckon and believe and act upon it that my old man, that carnal, self-centered, proud old man that I used to be before I was saved is dead. Reckon it to be so and act as if he really was dead. That's not the way we live anymore. That's the way the Gentiles live. That's the way the world operates. The world operates by trying to get to the top and looking down on others. We should struggle to get to the bottom, to be underneath, and to reckon ourselves to be dead, and secondly, to rank ourselves under, to submit one to another in humble service to accomplish that good goal of strengthening the body. You know, it's not our nature to want to do that. Our old nature is, when that's in control, it wants to do anything but rank ourselves under others. And it's beyond our power to produce that kind of humility. The best we can produce is religious humility, which is really pride, doing it for a show so that others will pat us on the back. That's what the scribes and Pharisees did. And because it's beyond our power to produce this kind of lowliness and humbleness of mind, God knows that. He knows that we're not able to produce this. That's why he has provided a means. And Ephesians 5:18 is the means. If we're filled with the Spirit, then the Spirit will provide all that we need, the power that we need to manifest the mind of Christ. That lowliness, that humbleness of mind. And it's not self, it's not I, but Christ. It's Christ-likeness produced by the power of the Holy Spirit and the life of a yielded, surrendered believer. And he'll produce that good fruit of the Spirit. Proud, selfish carnality will destroy the local church. Those who see themselves superior to others, with superior intelligence, superior discernment, superior spirituality, superior Bible knowledge, will demonstrate an attitude that's destructive to the body. You know what Paul said about the carnal mind in Romans 8? He said, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The mind of the flesh is an enemy of God. And he goes on to say, it's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can it be. Now there he was talking about an unsaved man, but the mind of a carnal Christian isn't any different. It's the same carnal flesh. And when we're walking in the flesh, we're going to manifest the mind of the flesh. And the mind of the flesh, no matter how hard it tries, cannot submit itself to God. It's totally contrary to that nature. And it will not submit itself to others. When self is exalted above others, the tendency is to trample down over them, to walk all over them, to get above them. That's the way the business world works. You got to climb the ladder and step over the backs of others to get to the top. But it shouldn't be that way for a Christian. Humble, selfless believers who esteem others better than themselves will willingly submit to the role of a lowly servant. And Jesus illustrated it. He was God. He still is. And he radiated with deity. He had all power. He was the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he took off that robe, that outward robe, and he put on the robe of a servant, to show us what this mind of Christ looks like. And if he can humble himself to the degree of infinity, then we should be able to humble ourselves before one another. Because really, there's not much difference between one sinner and the next. And those humble, selfless servants in the local church are like gems, priceless gems. They understand the difference between the mind of the flesh and the mind of Christ. The mind of the flesh, one mindset, undermines the unity of the body. It undermines brotherly love. And it works against the spiritual health of the body. And it leads to backbiting and judging others and souring the fellowship and discouraging the saints. That's the mind of the flesh. But the mind of Christ is like a cement that holds it all together. To make the body strong and emit that sweet savor, that sweet odor of Christ that edifies and encourages and motivates others to be more like the Lord Jesus. And so in that local assembly, you're going to see less of self and more of Christ. That's what we want here. That's God's plan for the local church. But this concept of submission isn't easy. Pride views self as sitting above others so that we can look down upon them and we can try to knock them down to keep ourselves in that superior place. Whereas submission, on the other hand, ranks self under others. So we're underneath, holding them up, supporting them, bearing their burdens. But we need to be willing to take that lowly place. That lowly place of submission. Are you willing to take that place? Jesus was. He willingly took that place. And he reminded the disciples and us that the servant is not greater than the master. If he can take that lowly place of submission and service to others, then so should we. That's God's mind. That's God's attitude. Totally opposite the mindset of our flesh. Our old nature is proud and selfish. It has that me first attitude, I'm number one. And it's the antithesis of the mind of Christ. And that's exactly the kind of mindset that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second epistle to them and said, cast it down. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. When we puff ourselves up, we are against God. We are puffing ourselves up against the knowledge of God. And so what we need to do is cast that kind of thinking down and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ and the mind of Christ. So that we can be strong. So that we acknowledge our weakness, and in our weakness is our strength. Now, you know, in any local assembly, there may be some folks here that there's got to be. Some that are stronger and smarter and better educated and more skilled and more personable and richer than anyone else in the assembly. There's probably somebody here like that. There's probably maybe a few that think they are. But when we coddle that inflated view of ourselves, we really ought to ask the question that Paul asked himself, asked the Corinthians. He said, who maketh thee to differ? Maybe you are superior, okay? Maybe you're smarter than the average Joe. Maybe you went to Harvard. Maybe you have all kinds of degrees. Maybe you've got a bigger house. Maybe you've got a lot of things that you think you can boast about. But who made thee to differ from another? And really, what do you have, what hast thou, that thou didst not receive? And how do we receive things from God? By grace. Meaning, we didn't deserve it. And then Paul goes on to say, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? How can we glory in something that God gave us and we didn't deserve? Boasting is so opposite of the mind of Christ. Knowledge of the truth, a real knowledge of the truth, with the right attitude, is very humbling. That everything that we have, everything that we are, is because God is gracious and he gave it to an undeserving sinner like me. And Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 12, and he said, Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Our mindset, our attitude is the problem. And here Paul is saying, don't glory in high things. All those things that you think you're exalted him, maybe in that because you have a nicer home or a better job or you've got good looks or you've got a high position in the world. Condescend to men of low estate. And that word condescend means to be willing to associate with men of low estate. Don't put yourselves above them. See yourself on equal footing as members in the body of Christ. And when it comes to service, get underneath them. I'm no better than anyone else in the body. You're no better than anyone else in the body. And we're to take the lowest place for the good of the body and for the good of others. The local church consists of all kinds of people from all walks of life. And that's by design. And God wants us to be all manifesting the mind of Christ. We should be fighting with each other for the lowest spot. But pride steps in the way. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. He wanted to be on top. He loved it. But Jesus Christ submitted himself to the place of a lowly servant. In fact, a servant of servants. And he offered a practical way that we can minister to others. He said in Luke 4, when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Minister to those that don't get ministered too often. Minister to those that won't be able to pay you back, not just your friends. And then finally, in Ephesians 5:21, Paul says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The way we treat others, we should acknowledge that whatever we do, God's watching. God observes everything that we do and everything that goes on in our hearts. He knows our mindset. He knows our attitude. He sees pride. He sees humility. He sees whether we think ourselves to be better than others or whether we are willing to take that lowest spot. And we should fear displeasing him by lifting self up. And the fear of God will motivate us to manifest the mind of Christ. That's what pleases the Lord. God hates that old self-life, that old nature. He hates that sinful, rotting flesh every time he sees it, every time he smells it. But God loves to see the evidence of his Son in our lives. And especially when he sees the mind and heart of a servant. Lowliness and meekness of mind. That's the mind of Christ. And that's what makes us strong as believers. And that's what will make a local assembly strong as well. And that's what brings glory to God. And that's why we're here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the example that he is to us. Father, help us to reckon self to be dead and to reckon that new creature in Christ alive unto God and manifesting the mind and heart and compassion of Christ. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves as lowly servants that you can use to manifest your Son to others. And we'll thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.